Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com
or LHBCOnline.com.
There are many free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.
This is the Friday afternoon service of May the 26th, 1989, number 3 of the Memorial Camp Meeting being held at Lake Hamilton Bible Campgrounds, Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas. Lee Nystrom is the teacher for the afternoon.
This is now the conclusion of this message from Part A.
And there's just a spirit of control. They want to control everything. And they're usually the ones that holler the loudest when you talk about speaking little deliverance in the church. And they're the ones that say, well, we don't need any of that. We're covered by the blood. And, that's I've heard that so many times, you know. Oh, that's all covered by the blood, you know. And just what they're saying is, leave me alone. I want to keep controlling this church. But the black ones are really the only out-and-out Satanists. They're really the only ones that say they are Satanists. The gray are the ones who find God in nature. And the white are the ones who find God in themselves or in yourselves. And a lot of the New Age is actually white witchcraft, where you're finding God in yourself. Well, you find God in yourself, you ask Jesus Christ to come into your heart, but up until that time you don't. One who interprets omens. Now, an omen interpreter was mostly worked out of nature. The last case of omen interpreting that really made the headlines that you might remember was Indira Gandhi. Do you remember Indira Gandhi, how she was shot by her Sikh guards, the Prime Minister of India? And she was shot by her Sikh guards. Anybody? Let me see some hands. I want to know how far. Oh, okay. You know about it. Okay. And she was shot by her Sikh guards, but the reason they shot her is because the falcon came down in the tree right over Indira, and it was a good omen, and so they instantly shot her. Now, it sure wasn't a good omen for Indira, but they thought it was a good omen for them anyhow, and so they shot her and started all that uprising. But there was things that happened in nature, how blue birds flew over, how clouds went by, reading signs in nature. There's a lot of omen interpreting in the American Indians. And they do a great deal of omen interpreting. But you know, Christians get caught up in this thing called omen interpreting once in a while. Only we got a nice religious word for it. I mean, we call it laying out a fleece. Laying out a fleece. That was an omen. You can buy fleeces right now. Actual fleeces look like a polishing cloth off a... Imagine that's where they get them. The polishing cloth off a bonnet, you know, off one of these car polishers or floor polishers. You can buy them in occult bookstores in San Francisco, New York. I've got them, all kinds of them, because we've got the world's largest occult store in St. Paul, rather. And you can buy them there, and they use them the same way Gideon did. But you see, you have something that Gideon didn't have, as many as are led by the Spirit of God. But Gideon had something. Oh, I expect if you have what Gideon had, you could lay out a fleece. If you get a couple angels come and talk to you, and one of them that blasts off this food in a great big fire that goes up to heaven, and then, you know, you get some of those. But that time, I suppose you could lay out a fleece too, but I don't think you'd have to, do you? Gideon really didn't either. And it really would have paid Gideon to have done this. Because if you look back, Gideon never got one foot, never got both feet on the shore. He stepped one foot in the boat all the time. And if he'd have gotten both feet on the shore and gotten totally free of that occult influence, he'd have been fine. But he made this mantle, and he kept it. And he ended up, and the whole nation ended up backsliding when Gideon died, because he didn't make a clear-cut decision. He didn't get rid of the junk. He didn't get rid of the occult materials. And then it says, one who interprets omen or a sorcerer. A sorcerer is one who reveals hidden secrets. And we have some full gospel sorcerers around too. That one who casts a spell, the New American Standard says. The King James, I believe, says charmer there in the 11th verse. And the word charmer is actually more accurate here, because they're talking about four different varieties of charmer. They're talking about somebody who blows warts off, wounds off, that sort of thing. And then they're talking about like the person who charms snakes. And then their animal charming, which was almost a lost art until Dungeons and Dragons came back. You see, one of the pages I opened to in Dungeons and Dragons in the last part, last section of the Advanced Master's Manual, told how to receive demonic tongues, very explicit instructions on how to receive demonic tongues, and then how to control animals with those demonic tongues. And that's what animal charming was. Now, when they start off, it's just a game. But that's the way Satan always starts off. It's fun, and you're going to learn some secrets. That worked so good on Adam and Eve, he's been using it ever since. Same old ploy. It's fun, and you're going to learn some secrets. And that's how they get started in Dungeons and Dragons. And so the animal charming is sort of back. But then we have one, and they used to call it people charming. But, of course, we're too sophisticated, we're too intelligent to use an archaic old word like people charming. So we have a nice, modern, up-to-date word for it. We call it hypnotism. It's the same thing. And in order to be a successful hypnotist, you have to have a familiar spirit. Because I could sit here all day and try to take control over Gene Moody's mind, and until I get some supernatural help, there's nothing I can do against his mind. Absolutely nothing. But I get a little supernatural help, and he gives that mind to me, and boy, I can make him do all kinds of things. In fact, I have seen some terrible crimes done as a result of being hypnotized, and it was one of the things we were really into. And then it says, or a medium or a spiritist, to one who calls up the dead. Uses the word necromancy in the King James. And all it means is talking to the dead. Again, he doesn't want us seeking advice from demons. We go to demons to get advice, and then demons, you go to a demon to get advice, and then a demon's in charge of your future. You see, it wasn't until Saul went to a demon to get his advice at the Witch of Endor that all of a sudden the devil was then in control of his future. And he says, you'll die, tomorrow you'll be with me. So that wasn't Samuel talking to him. Either Samuel was terribly backslidden, or he was talking to a demon, because Samuel and Saul were not going to end up in the same place, the same location. And so he revealed himself as a demon, but Saul had given him his future by going in there, and he did it. But you don't have to accept that future, because in 1972, my wife did get cancer. She was in Indiana visiting her mother at the time, and her mother had moved back to Indiana after she got born again. She was working on nieces and nephews then. She'd gotten most of the brothers and sisters in, and now she was on the nieces and nephews. And she was down there. She went down there to get an apartment just to get them saved. She got them, got almost all of them saved, all but one. And my wife went down there to visit with her and help her for a while. And I have to laugh about that ministry team. They used a lot of shirt front evangelism. Grab them by the shirt front, you're going to get saved. You know. My wife called me and she said, I'm coming home. She said, I didn't feel good. I went to the doctor and he told me I have large malignant uterine tumors. And this all flashed back. You know, in 1972, this was in February of 72, that she was going to die of these tumors. And I didn't sleep much that night. But I began to think about him, and I thought, you know, that man never ever mentioned Jesus once. Talked about God a lot, but he never mentioned Jesus. You're talking to somebody in the occult, don't talk about God. Don't even use the name. Don't use the name Lord. Talk about Jesus. Because there's power in that name. And so, when she came home, I picked her up at the airport, and I didn't tell her all the clairvoyant had told me, because I knew it would just add to the problem, add to her upset. But I said, we're going to refuse Satan's will for your life. And we caught hands there in the kitchen, and I prayed this, and I said, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we absolutely refuse to accept Satan's will for your life. We will not receive it. And I mean, I really took off after that. You know, we never did pray healing for her. But she went to the doctor, took her a week to get in. And he said, well, you have some tumors, all right, he said, but they're all white. He said, and they really look like they're shrinking. And he said, the man in Indiana said they were the size of a softball. And he said, this looks about size. I don't know what doctors would do without sporting events. Do you, doctor? Because then they went down to a golf mall, and then, you know, and he says, let's just wait a while. Well, we're still waiting. It took, you know, it just took, the healing took a while. It was a healing, not a miracle. But it took a while, and but they're gone. They're long gone. And we just said, thank you, Jesus. She never took any chemotherapy, never took any medicine, never had an operation. They're just gone. And all we did was refuse to accept. So anything any fortune teller has ever told you, whether it was good or bad, don't accept it. If it sounds like it's good, don't accept it anyhow. It ain't good. Believe me, it's not good. And but you don't have to receive it. You don't have to walk under that cloud. You never have to walk in any fear. You never have to have any fear at all because you have that authority. Well, Jack continued to minister on this. And he says, for whoever does these things is detestable to the Lord. And because of these detestable things, he'll drive them out before you. And he drove out these seven nations out of this land. And he never paid them for it. And our God's a just God. But he drove them out, just took it away from them because of their involvement. And I went up to Jack and I said, yeah, you know, I said, I was involved in things you didn't even mention. He says, yeah, I know. And he named two. And I said, are you clairvoyant? Well, that wasn't exactly the right thing to say to Jack, Sister Linda. I mean, he says, no. He said, but that's the word of knowledge. And I had been going to the Baptist church, remember now? So he said, I said, well, what's the word of knowledge? And he said, well, that's when the Holy Spirit tells you. He said, everything that Satan does in that realm is only an imitation of what God can do. He said, if you see anything done in the occult that looks like it's powerful, he said, you can do it twice as good in the Holy Ghost. I said, well, that sounds good. And so he said, you need deliverance. And I said, I do? I mean, by this time, I'm president of the Full Gospel Businessmen. I'm head of the missions board. I'm Sunday school superintendent. And I mean, I was on four other boards beside that that I won't even go into. And I said, I need deliverance? He says, yeah, you do. Well, they sat me down in the chair, and I did. I mean to tell you I did. And then I was driving home, and it was very, very late because it went on quite a while. I was driving, and all of a sudden it was very, very still. And I realized I didn't hear any voices, and I didn't hear any music. And I pulled over to the side of the road. I don't know how you do this, but I laughed and cried at the same time. And I said, thank you, Jesus.
Yeah.
And all of a sudden I realized I could say the name of Jesus freely and easily, just flowed out. It wasn't a struggle to say the name. Oh, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. And then I made a commitment. I said, Jesus, if I can never share this with anybody, I'll be glad to. You know what I thought? I thought maybe a couple of folks in our church I'd have shared with sometime. But he took me up on it. And I've had to share it all over the world because of that. But all I said was, thank you, Jesus. Thank you that I'm free. And you see, what I didn't realize was that my spirit was what was born again when I was born again. But it was my soul that was in trouble. My body wasn't born again. I still needed deodorant the day after I got born again, still using it. I don't know, maybe you're so sanctified you don't need it, but if I stand beside you in a hot day, I'll let you know. And my body wasn't saved, and my soul wasn't saved. Now, doesn't that sound strange? Because we talk about souls being saved. Go to James 1:21 for just a moment. Because, you see, my soul, my mind, will, and emotions still didn't line up with the Word of God. And the Word, it hadn't done this work in him. And it hadn't I hadn't been able to train my flesh to react to the soul. You see, demons have tried to train your flesh to do what they want you to do. Particularly in the area of the homosexual. I've seen homosexuals that were delivered, but they still had all the old mannerisms because they hadn't trained the flesh yet to do what was right. Even though they were free, even though they were free from it, and they were raising kids even. It says, therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all the remains of wickedness. Now, he's talking to Christians here. He started out this book by saying, my brethren. He's talking to Christians. So that means there must have been little filthiness left in the church. Somebody maybe hadn't canceled their Playboy subscription yet, you know. And he says, and putting aside all wickedness. Maybe somebody's talking about each other a little bit. Maybe they had unkind words to say about each other. Maybe there are some folks going around doing a little backbiting, a little slandering. That's wickedness. But then it says, in humility, with humbleness, receive the word implanted. Receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls. And so I got started on that word and to train my flesh to react automatically to what the word said. What does the word say? When somebody cut me off and left, I'd say, just bless him, Father. He must be in a terrible hurry. You know, all of a sudden that old anger was gone. But it would want to come back. It'd want to rise up. But when you train it to say what the word says, then that's when the change comes. And that's the part of deliverance that a lot of people forget about. It isn't just get the demons cast out and then, woohoo! Yeah, you are free. Praise Jesus, you're free. You're free from that driving force. But you're going to have to do a little training of the flesh. And you train your flesh through the word. When somebody comes up to you and tells you something nasty about somebody, train your flesh to don't take that, don't pass that on. Don't do that. And I had a problem because I was on so many boards in our church, folks were always coming up and telling me something about somebody. But you know, I broke that real quick. Next time this dear lady came up to me and says, you know, she says, have you heard about brother so-and-so? And she really went in there, and I said, oh, that can't be right. Let's go ask him. So I hitched onto her hand real good, and we went. And I mean, she was dragging her high heels in the carpet all the way, but we went anyhow. And I said, she told me this, and I said, is that true? And of course, it wasn't. Maybe half true, I don't know, but we got it straightened out. But you know, I just did that a couple times, and now nobody tells me anything. I mean, I don't know what's going on. I don't know a thing. But it was worth it. It was worth it to do that. It works. And humility, receive the word implanted. Let's go to another scripture real quick. Let's go to Acts in the 19th chapter. Here in the 19th chapter of Acts, in the 13th verse, talks about the Ephesian church. Some of the Jewish exorcists went from place to place, attempted to name over those who had evil spirits the name of the Lord Jesus, saying, I adjure you by Jesus whom Paul preaches. Now these were spiritist exorcists, and spiritist exorcists are probably some of the most dedicated ministerial people I've ever met in my life. When I say ministerial, I mean to work for the benefit of others. And they literally give their lives. They'd make tremendous charismatic ministers. They literally give their lives, and let me explain to you why. If you're a spiritist medium and you're in this spiritism to help others, I wasn't, I was trying to help myself. And what happens is that somebody comes to you and they say, oh, I've got this tremendous problem. And so they put one hand on their forehead and one on the back of their head and they command the demon to come into them. Then they walk around with this thing kicking up a fuss, and they don't like this moving around business. But they have a certain amount of authority over them. And they have an aisle just like we have here and an altar right at the end. And they'll start back at that end of the aisle and they'll run full blast for the altar. And they'll stop and command the thing to go and the demon's supposed to go up the altar. And oh, no, it happens just often enough that it keeps them bound. They'll keep doing it. But I have seen them fall at the foot of that altar so exhausted, physically, spiritually, and mentally, they couldn't move, and the thing's still there. But it just, you know, when one goes, there's a great rejoicing. But it just goes often enough to keep them bound. And Satan will do that. He'll give you just enough freedom to keep you bound. And that's, again, one of his principles. That's a principle of Satan. But let's say now I've got this one that I picked up from this brother, and he's kicking up this big fuss. Another way I can get rid of it is this gentleman comes up to me and says, oh, I'm so weak, I really need some strength. I say, oh, I've got just the thing for you. Yes, sir. And I lay one hand on his forehead and one on the back of his head, and I command it to go into him. Well, all you do is you pass it around a lot. And you hope what was a bad demon for him is a good demon for him. But I got news for you. There ain't no good thing, demons. No, they're all unclean. There isn't any good ones. And so, as a result of that, They saw here, and you know that, again, the Israelites always went into this whenever they backslid because they were looking for that supernatural voice. There's something within us that cries out for that supernatural voice of God. And they were looking for that supernatural voice. And but they thought they'd give this a try. You know, they looked at it and they saw the Christians had a better deal. They said, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, I command you to come out, and they did. Now, I'm careful about that. I don't lay hands on anybody. I was at one meeting and I laid hands on somebody and I said, the Christians had a better deal. They said, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, come out. And this person went into a trance and just whooped down on the floor and we ended up to deliverance. So I'm careful about that anymore. But they thought they'd give this a try. I mean, that's a whole lot better. No rush in the altar. No middleman. You just get them up. But there was just one problem. They didn't know Jesus. And some of the spiritist exorcists went from place to place, attempted to name over those with evil spirits the name of the Lord Jesus, saying, I adjure you by Jesus whom Paul preaches. Well, that's not good enough. It isn't the Jesus of Lee Nystrom, or it isn't the Jesus of Jack, or it isn't the Jesus of anybody else. It's the Jesus of Nazareth. Amen. And it says, well, there were seven sons of one Sceva, a Jewish chief priest, doing this, and the evil spirit answered and said, I recognize Jesus, and I know about Paul, but who are you? Now, they'll never say that to you, but they know who you are. Because I remember one time we were in Oakland, California, and this pastor of the Greek church asked me to go out and pray for a Greek witch that had just gotten born again. And he said she needs deliverance. And so we went out there, and she wasn't there. But we'd forgotten to bind it in advance, and I felt just as much as fault as he did, because, you know, that happened. The fear came in on her, and she ran. But he went out there the next day with one of the fellas. Now, she had never heard of me, didn't know me, or anything else. And they laid hands on her, and they commanded this spirit of witchcraft. And she'd been a heavy-duty witch, black witch, for years. And that spirit spoke out through them and says, you aren't going to get me out. Lee Nystrom might have gotten me out, but you are not going to get me out. And the first thing, the verse that came to his pastor was, he's a liar from the beginning. That means we're going to get him. And so he did. But he knew who my name was. Had another call in Minneapolis one time. The guy called me. He says, I just looked up your name in the phone book. He says, are you in deliverance? And I said, yeah. He says, well, I'm with World of Flame, a Pentecostal church in North Minneapolis. I'd never even heard of it because it was way up north, about 40 miles north of us. And he said, I was praying with a lady, and she said, if I come out, the spirit spoke out through her and says, if I come out, I'm going to kill you, and I'm going to kill Lee Nystrom. Well, we weren't worried about it. We had a good laugh over the phone over it. And so he knows who you are. He knows who you are before you get there. And I've had witches call my name out in the witches' convention. They know who you are, but they can't do anything about it. And then the man in whom was the evil spirit leaped on them, subdued them, overpowered them. So they fled out of the house, both naked and wounded. Unfortunately, that verse has kept an awful lot of people from praying deliverance because it's inspired fear. But it should never inspire fear in you, because when you name the name of Jesus, that isn't applicable. They can't do that to you. Amen. You're an authority. And this became known to all, both Jews and Greeks who lived at Ephesus. And fear fell on them all. And again, wherever there's occult, the word occult just means hidden or secret. But wherever there's occult, there's always fear. It's always operated in fear. It's always in total fear. And fear is a part of it, and he tries to inspire fear into us. But we've got an inside track, because we've got the greater one. Greater than who? Greater than Satan. And it says, many of those believed kept coming and confessing and disclosing their practices. These were believers that came. You know, it wouldn't pay to go down to a beer joint and start the one end and start casting out demons going down the stools all the way, because it'd just be a revolving door. It wouldn't help anyhow. But these were believers, people in the Church of Ephesus. And many of those who practiced magic brought their books together and began burning them in the sight of all, renouncing them. They were doing what they were told in Deuteronomy 7:25. And they counted up the price of it, and they found it 50,000 pieces of silver. An interesting study for you, do you good. is read the book of Galatians and the book of Ephesians, both 6 chapters long, both written by the Apostle Paul, both written to churches he'd founded, but there's a total different tone in both of those books. You see, one of them, he's talking about in the 3rd chapter of Galatians, he says, "Who's bewitched you, you stupid Galatians? You know, you dumbbells." And, I mean, that's talking mighty plain. And Paul was known to talk pretty plain once in a while. And but, you know, the book of Ephesians is totally different. It's one of the most beautiful, deeper life books in the Bible. In fact, to me, I just love it. Even if I just feel troubled in my spirit, I can sit down and read the book of Ephesians. And it's just like pouring oil on the water. Because they had dealt with it back here. They had dealt with the demonic. They had dealt with it. And then the 20th verse says, "So," and I have one version that says, "So at last the word of God was growing mightily and prevailing." Up to that time, it hadn't been growing and prevailing. Up until that time, it hadn't been growing and prevailing in my life. It was just like the Word became new to me. And the Word hadn't been growing and prevailing, but all of a sudden it was growing. All of a sudden it was prevailing. Prevailing means to have authority over. All of a sudden I started wanting to line up my soul, my spirit, my body with the Word of God. And to just get in there and see what He told me to do. I can't say that it's totally lined up, and I can't say that I don't miss it. But I'll tell you what, I sure try to get back on track as soon as I find out. And because I want that Word of God to totally prevail. Totally prevail. And then when it does that, then you can walk without fear into 7,000 witches, and you can laugh at them. And I laugh a lot when I pray for people. I can't help it. It just bubbles up. And I mean, it isn't anything irreverent. I pray for people and I think, oh, I hope they don't think I'm irreverent. But I can't help it. It just goes, it just bubbles up and it bubbles up. And I laugh. But you know, who laughs, the winner or the loser? The winner does, right? And we're winners. We're winners in Jesus. We're winners in Jesus. Let's take one more verse and we're going to quit. Let's go to Luke 10:19. Very, very well known part of the Bible. I'll tell you why this is so beautiful to me. This is one of my very favorite verses. Right after I got deliverance and I prayed for a lady in witchcraft, her mother was the oldest black witch in Los Angeles, and she sent me a letter with 2 pages of curses written in red. I don't know whether it was written with blood or not, but it was written in red. And it was curses on every part of me. And I knew about curses because I used to lay curses on people, and I'll talk about that at a later time. But I used to lay curses, and I was so frightened, I was so full, I could just feel the fear freezing up my arms and my shoulders, and I didn't even want to touch it. I carried it by the corner like this, and I dropped it in the car seat, and I drove it over to the church, and I picked it up, and I carried it in like this, and I dropped it on the pastor's desk. And he picked it up, and he read it, and he says, "Yeah, so what about it?" I said, "Man, you're too dumb to even know what the problem is." I said, "She's going to devastate me. She stopped me. You know, I prayed for her daughter." And he says, "Oh, no." He says, "Your problem is you don't know who you are." Well, okay. I felt better than now, you know. And he got this verse off. And he says, "And the 70 returned with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject unto us in our name." Now, if I know right, I believe that Jesus was about the last of the Old Testament prophets, last one. And John the Baptist the next to the last. But you know, the other Old Testament prophets had done a lot of wonderful miracles, raised the dead, healed the sick. But you know what they'd never done? They'd never cast out demons. The only method they had of exorcism was to, like David, to grab that harp and sing praises unto God. Oh, that's wonderful, that's good. But we have the best of both worlds. We can get up here and Linda can lead us into that wonderful praise that drives out demons when we sing praises about Jesus. And then we have the name and the blood and the Word of God, and we have authority from both ends. We have the best of both worlds. You have more power than Elijah did. You have more power than Elisha did. You have more power than any of the Old Testament prophets, because you have something they didn't have. You have the Word of God with the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ that covers it from one end to the other. And you have more authority. One of them had 7 miracles listed, the other 14, and there's people here that have had more than 14 miracles in their life right now. And, you know, so you have more. You have more than they did. And he said, I was watching Satan fall from heaven like lightning, and I don't know where this worst, where this was, where this happened, but I kind of think it might have been, I mean, this is just my idea anyhow, that all of a sudden, you know, first he took authority over demons. In fact, it was demons that recognized his ministry. They recognized his ministry before anybody in the temple did, before any of the disciples really did. And they said, who have you come to torment us before the time? Jesus, Son of the Most High God. They identified which God they were even talking about. The Most High God. And so they identified him. But then he gave the power to the 12, and then he gave it to the 70. That brings us up to a total of 83. And if 83 people could run around, and they shook that the Satan's kingdom bad enough, he had to come down and check it out. He had to leave the accusing of the brethren up to the brethren, and come down and check that. Excuse me, Lord, for that. The gift of sarcasm will come through once in a while yet. Sorry about that. And he says, "Behold, I have given you," and that includes every one of you. How many here are a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, there's a few hands that aren't up. How many here are a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ? Hallelujah. Okay, we got enough hands now. They all quit. We'll have an altar call for the rest of you afterwards. And but he says, "I have given you," that's every one of you, "authority to tread on serpents and scorpions," devils and demons. That word serpent is always interpreted devil. The word scorpion there in one of the lexicons I looked at, a hidden thing with a hidden sting, and it's interpreted scorpion. But I could say devils and demons, and over all the power of the enemy. All means all, right? All means all. That means you're going to take authority over that porn shop. You know that in our community of 91,000 people, we don't have one porn shop. We only have one movie theater left. We took authority over the other four. They're all out of business. We've only got one liquor store on our side of the freeway. Now, it still isn't Little Canaan. There's still plenty of sinners to go around for everybody. I mean, there isn't any reason for any of the churches to fight yet. We got sinners for everybody. But we just, through taking spiritual authority, and in the last 9 years, and the population hasn't grown, but all our churches have quadrupled that preach the gospel. But we've gotten them to take that authority every day against that spirit of religion that's over our area and take authority over theirs, and one by one the porn shops have all closed, and we had plenty of them. And one by one even the liquor stores have closed. Now we're leaving a couple of them because they got to buy booze someplace. I mean, you know, this. But the ones that the bars we didn't like, they're all closed. By taking that spiritual authority, by just continuing to do it. You have that authority over devils and demons and over all the power of the enemy. And then there's an important last part of it. And nothing shall injure you. Nothing shall injure you. Nothing shall injure you. You never walk in fear. Nothing shall injure you. Hallelujah. You can walk in confidence with your head up and your chest out saying, "Nothing's going to injure me." Hallelujah. And you can. You can. You have that authority. And that's the kind of authority that I stood onto. And I've walked in there shaking sometimes. The first time I spoke to a couple hundred gays, now it's the only straight one in the whole group. I'll tell you what, I had a few butterflies going on in here, but I knew that the word was going to be manifest. And some of them received it. But it says, "Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this." And oh, that's important. Do not rejoice in this. Do not rejoice in this. I've seen ministries go down the tube when they started rejoicing in their anointing. When they got so lifted up in pride over what God had given them. And it was God doing everything, but somehow they got the idea they had something to do with it. And they got all lifted up. And you know what? We can't rejoice about anything that God does through us except thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus, for allowing me to be the servant that you work through. And then he tells us to say, when you've done all, just say, "I am an unprofitable servant." That's what he tells us to say. That's not a very popular confession, but it's a good one. Do not rejoice in this, that the demons are subject unto you. One of the things that we won't do is when we have healing meetings. Now, when we work among Episcopals, it's almost always through healing meetings. Once in a while, you get some spirit-filled ones in there, and they like to praise a little. I try to hold them down so they don't blow the rest of them out of the water. You know, if someone gets healed, they want to praise. I say, no. If we pray for one and they come out of a wheelchair, we don't rejoice any more for that than we do for the one that didn't. We praise him for who he is, not for what he does. If you start putting him on a performance basis, you start getting in trouble. You do. Because you can't do that. You can't put him on a performance basis and only praise him. I remember one time we were praying and this lady got out of this wheelchair, and I mean she did didos. I've never seen a miracle like that before in my life. And the place just turned upside down. But the next person we prayed for, Jesus, for some reason or another, didn't work that kind of a miracle. And you could have had a pin drop in there. And you know what they were really saying? I know they didn't mean this in their hearts. They were saying, you know, you do something great and I'll praise you. You don't? Forget it. I know they didn't mean that in their hearts. And don't take that wrong, dear ones. Please don't take that wrong. But just don't put him on a performance basis, because we praise him for who he is. That he's King of kings, that he's Lord of lords, that he's Son of righteousness with healing in his wings, that he's the first and the last, the only wise God, the everlasting God, the most high God. That's what we praise him for. We just say, thank you, Jesus. 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 We praise him for that. And then he gives us one more thing to praise him for. He says, rejoice that your names are recorded in heaven. Oh, you can't come any pride in there, I'll tell you. You can't say, boy, I'll tell you what, he sure was lucky to get me. I'll tell you what, I don't know, I'm going to live forever because I've heard some ministries that sort of acted like that. But he can do without you. He can do without me. He'll get somebody to get the job done. All I can say is, oh, thank you, Jesus, that you reached down and you lifted me out of that bucket of slime and you saved me and you set my feet in the solid rock and you cleansed me with your blood and you established my going. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. I believe I start out almost every morning with that. And I don't know if it's because where I came from or not, but I cry almost every morning over that. And just say, thank you, Jesus. Oh, I'm so glad to be a Christian. I'm so glad to be saved. I'm so glad. I'm so glad my name's written in heaven. And if there's somebody here and your name's not written in heaven, you don't know that for sure. If Jesus walked in right now, you couldn't walk over and say, hi, brother. Make that decision right now. Is there anyone? Just slip your hand up. We'll pray for you right where you are. Anyone? Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. I just don't want it to go by without giving anyone an opportunity. I don't know, maybe everyone has. What the Church of Ephesus did, they renounced the occult. But renunciation is not enough. Renunciation, if it continued on constantly, is praise. Renunciation is something you do once and for all. I renounce it. And it isn't for the demon's benefit, it's for your benefit. You aren't confessing it as sin for the demon's benefit, for God's benefit. He knows about it. You're confessing it for the demon's benefit. But it's commanding them to leave you after that and breaking those ties back to the third and fourth generation. Because while it talks about other generations in different areas, in the area of the occult, it talks about the third and the fourth generation. Would you stand with me, please? Is there anyone here who was involved in any of the things I talked about? Any of them? Okay. Quite a few hands. I felt in the spirit there was particularly a strong something in the area of water witching. That somebody here has been that. But what we can do, we'll all pray it together if you will. If you don't feel like you want to pray it, why don't? But if you feel like you might have missed anything, just pray it. If nothing else, just pray it with me to be able to lead somebody else in that prayer. Okay, so you get an idea of how it works, even if it, so you just have that practice. Heavenly Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, I command any spirit that came to me from any occult involvement to leave me now. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, I cut the cord of any iniquity or occult involvement, and I command any spirit that came to me from my parents grandparents? Great grandparents? Or great great grandparents? So leave me now. Our clothes that are behind it, so it can never return to me again. And I seal it with the blood of Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Father, in the name of Jesus, you've heard them speak. And in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we break Satan's power over everyone. Satan, I'm speaking to you. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, their confession is good. And I command you to get every demon off their case now, spiritually, physically, or financially, in the name of Jesus. And in the name of Jesus, we just thank you for the complete release. That release now in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, before I started today, the Holy Spirit gave me a word of knowledge that there's a lady here that has a tumor in one of the breasts. And if she'll come up, Jesus wants to remove it, okay? Maybe fibroid. I don't know what kind of a tumor. All I know, it's a breast tumor. And I asked a sister down here, Sister Moody, if she'd minister with me before the meeting started, because the Holy Spirit had given it to me beforehand. And there, whether you don't know if it's malignant or not, you don't have any idea, but the tumor's there. Maybe more than one, for that matter. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Now, I'm going to have Sister Moody put her hand on where the tumor is, all right, because I can't do that. But I'll put mine on the backside, okay? In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we curse that tumor. We command it to dry up from the lips. We command it to leave and release her now. Under the authority of your word, under the authority of your blood, we command that thing to leave her now. Then, Father, in the name of Jesus, we just ask for the Holy Spirit of God to flow from Sister Moody's hand to mine. Just working a healing and a cure. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Father, just that heat of the Holy Spirit, just, there it comes. There it comes. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for that heat of the Holy Spirit just burning that thing out of there. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus, for a complete release for her. Just a total release. Father, we come against every spirit of fear that's harassed her. Every spirit of fear that's tried to speak to her. And we just thank you for that release now. Thank you, Jesus. Oh, you're so good. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. I'm sorry. I can't help it. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Oh, bless you, dear. Thank you, Jesus. 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 Before we break, is there anyone else that has a tumor? I mean, sometimes there's more than one, but I know that she was best. Come on up, sister. Thank you, Jesus. Sister Moody, for you. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you. Maybe I should explain just this one thing about this. The reason I asked Sister Moody to do this is because the Holy Spirit opened my eyes one time when my wife and another lady was praying for it, and I saw. Only this one time it happened, but just like a steam iron, when you lift it up, and I saw this coming out of their hands, going into the person, and it would come to my hand and go back to theirs, and it would come to my hand and go back to theirs, and finally it was just all cleaned out, whatever it was, and this guy was healed, and it was in a Baptist church of all things, and this guy had so many things wrong with him. He was the first one forward, and it was like pulling teeth to get him up there, because they'd believed for years that God was teaching them lessons, you know, through this. And he was just totally healed. But after that, I'm going to have my wife isn't here with me, but she's, I should say, we just had a second granddaughter, and you'd have thought she had it, and she's with him, you know. She couldn't leave that brand new granddaughter. Hallelujah. Father, in the name of Jesus, we curse that tumor. We command it to dry up. We command it to leave and release her. We command it to go now. And Father, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, we absolutely refuse to accept Satan's will for her life. No operation for her in the name of Jesus. It just goes. Holy Ghost surgery. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Father, in the name of Jesus, I just thank you for the Spirit flowing from Sister Moody's hand to mine. Just working a healing ministry. Ooh, thank you, Jesus. Glory to Jesus. Hallelujah. Praise the name of Jesus. Thank you, 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 Jesus. Thank you. Oh, glory! Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Wait a moment for a system. Say that in there, Susan.
I refused surgery 3 weeks ago.
Hallelujah! Thank you, Jesus.
Because the Lord led you.
Yeah, amen. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Yeah, I had to get checked out of a hospital once. I had a terrible time getting out of there without surgery, but I finally got out. I mean, I just had to unplug everything and leave. That's all, you know. But Jesus had spoken in my ear, I'm the Lord that healeth thee. And I said, get me out of here, Jesus. And out I went. And I was totally healed. He did tell me to get the bay window off the temple, which I did. But thank you, Jesus.
Oh, yeah.
Anyone else? Any other tumor in that area? No, we stick with what the Holy Spirit said, and we will pray for it after. But thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Brother, turn back to you. I'm sorry, I'm done, because that's all the Holy Spirit gave me.
This is the end of this message. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com or LHBC.com/online.com. There are many free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.